Yes, your body.
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on.
What did you just put it in my pocket?
Yeah, just put it in your pocket.
Pocket don't work. It's sewed up.
Put it in your pocket.
How about there?
Yep, that's good.
Is that okay? Okay, does everybody hear me?
Yes.
No, sorry. You hear me?
Yes.
Okay. There's a verse that I've been thinking about for... I don't do good when I just have to speak on a topic sometimes. But this one verse just kept pouring back into me and pouring back into me. And that's what I want to talk about today. The verse is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to come back to that verse. But it basically says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ.
Amen.
And what I want to be reminded of today is ask you the question, do you remember the day when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? And you remember when you began walking? And you know, when you stop and think about when somebody begins to walk in salvation, it's different for each person. Because many people that begin to walk in salvation come from a Christian home, don't they? And they've learned things all of their life about what they should be, but until they come to the place in their own life where they were convicted of their sin, and realize that they too are lost because they are sinners, they then begin walking with him. In my case, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And consequently, my life reflected what the world was all about. And for me, that walk began, I can't know the exact date, but it began some date in October of 1964. And that has continued with me for these many, many years. I don't know, what's the math there? 2017 to 2004. 53 years. Some of you have only been walking with the Lord 10 years. Some might be here that's only been walking 1 or 2 years. But it doesn't matter how long you've been. The fact that matters most of all is that you are in the faith and you have been forgiven because of the power of the cross. And I've been forgiven because of that power of the cross. And many things, when we look back in our life, we don't want to remember. And I can tell you just from my own experience that many things in those 52 years, I don't want to look back at those because there's things that are shaving me. And like that song says, many times Satan has caused me to despair because of the sin that is in me. And that guilt wasn't caused by Satan. It was caused by the Holy Spirit telling me and convicting me of that sin. And that's what he's done with each one of us in all of our Christian life. That's his purpose for our life. That's one of the things that God does is convict us and to bring us unto himself and to put us in the right relationship with him. So what I want to do is just this morning go back to a passage of scripture that reminds us of what we were before we came to know Christ and what God has done for us in the process when we first began walking with him. And that passage is first found in Ephesians chapter 2, and it begins with verse 1. And I don't know if I can keep this. One of the things that's hard about this is finding the order that we need to have. So I've just made about 10 things that are described in these passages. And it begins at verse 1. And the first thing that's this passage of scripture begins in chapter 2, verse 1, is that this is what we were like before we came to Christ. Now, just a moment. I have to get my notes, and I don't have my notes in order here. There it is. This is what we were like before we came to Christ. And you, being dead in the transgressions and the sins. That was every condition of every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth. They were dead in their sins. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin entered through Adam, and because of Adam's sin, everyone since Adam has been born a sinner by nature. And by that very fact, they are sinner by nature, and because of that, we're all under the wrath of God, no matter what family you've been born into, whether you've been born to the best family in the world. And when you're talking about the question of Christian and a non-Christian, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian has an understanding of what he needs to do to live for God. The other person doesn't. And that was what our life was all about. We were dead, first of all. The second thing that he talks about is the fact that our life is controlled by Satan. Look at second verse there, where he says this. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power. And the ruler is who? Satan. The ruler of the power of the air, of the spirit, of the one who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Where our life was controlled by Satan. And that doesn't mean, like we said, that you can't, the people out there in the world can't do good things, because they can. But they have no understanding of what they really need to do to please God, because Satan is the one that's controlling them and keeping them away from God. No matter what society you live in, that is the case, no matter where you go in the world. The world is controlled by Satan, and that was true of me. And when I look back on my life, before I came to know Christ, that was characteristic of my life before I came to know Him. I had no conception, or I didn't even care whether there was a conception of right and wrong in my life. I had no conception of God in the sense of wanting to obey Him. I could do sins complicitly and have no sense of guilt about that sin. When you look at the characteristic of the world, they have no sense of guilt about sin in the sense that we do. And that was true of my life. But the moment that I trusted Christ, and that's been many, many years ago, the first thing that I began being convicted of was my mouth. And I can tell you honestly and sincerely, and I'm sure that the same is true of every one of us here that have been saved by the grace of God. When God began to work in my life, He began to change my life. And I began, and from that day forward, I have never, ever had a day where I never thought about my responsibility to God. And I know that's true of you too. And the reason we know that is every time we read the Word, we see how we fall short. And then many times those verses in the Scriptures will what? They'll convict us. That is one of the evidences to know that I'm a Christian, that I'm convicted of sin. And I want to do something about it. I don't always do something about it, but that is a part of my life and part of your life. And from that very day, I had a conviction of sin. But until that time, I was controlled by the devil. The third thing that he talks about in this passage is that it's found in the second part of verse. He says, our life was lived and controlled by sin that was in us. Look at verse 3, the first part of that. In whom also we all formerly conducted ourselves in the evil desires of the flesh. Now, that's one of the hard things about growing up in a Christian family. I'm sure it would be. I don't know what it would be like growing up in a Christian family. But if you've grown up in a Christian family, young people, Do not ever be ashamed of what your parents are trying to teach you. Your parents are battling against the world, and the world is something that when you go out into that world is wanting to pull you down. And to never be ashamed that when they're trying to teach you right from wrong, that what they're doing for you should never want to rebel against that attitude. And when I looked at my life, that was true of my life. I didn't have the example of that. And I can remember one time when I was a teenager, I'd rebelled so badly that my dad one time got so angry with me, he started to raise his hand to me to beat me with a belt. And I grabbed that belt away from him and I said, "You're never going to do this again to me." I look back at that, I look back and that was shame. But at the time that it happened, that was a reflection of my sinful passion and sinfulness. And that's what I was like. But in a different way, we're all that way. We were all that way in our life, to some degree, as far as in relationship to sin, don't we? The fourth thing that he talks about here is we were under the wrath of God before we came to know Christ. Look at the last part of that verse. Doing the wishes of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, as also the remaining ones. Otherwise, what he's talking about there, we were children of wrath, just like everybody else that's still there, who are disobedient. And every person that is born into this world is under the wrath of God. Remember when Christ was speaking in the Gospel of John, where he says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned." Can you finish that verse? "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the only name of Jesus Christ. And what happens to him because he doesn't believe? The wrath of God is abiding upon him. Wonderful to know that when you and I believe, that wrath is taken off of us because it was placed on Christ. That's what that hymn that we spoke about this morning talked about. That wrath was laid on him. And we no longer bear it. That doesn't mean we never ever sin again. And I guarantee you, you're going to sin again, and I'm going to sin again, but I'm forgiven forever. The fifth thing he talks about is this. God was merciful to us and gave us a new life that we did not deserve. I got to look at my verses here. Sorry about that. What did I do with my verses? I missed them. Oh, there it is. And let's look at what he says in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy through his great love which he loved us, and even when we were dead in the transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ." And where's Christ? In the heaven. "By grace you have been saved." You know what grace is? Something that is undeserved, isn't it? Even when we were in that state, just think about the magnitude of what he says there. Even when we were in that state, God chose to give us grace and to pull us out from underneath the wrath of God. The Bible is very clear, and I don't even understand election and human responsibility, but both of them are true in the Bible. One of the things that Jesus told to his disciples, "No one cometh unto me," what? "Unless the Father draws him." And when you stop and think about when you and I were saved, how you were convicted of your sin, and I was convicted of my sin, and how he drew me unto himself and drew me and began to give me new life. And he did it for because nothing that I deserved. And he gave me new life. And that life began. Number six. He's given us eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse six. And he raised us together and caused us to sit down in the heavens with Christ Jesus. We are with Christ, and when he did that, Christ has been with us, what? Forever. And he did that on the moment that he saved us, and when he saved us. The seventh thing, he alone will be glorified now and in the future. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Look at verse 7. And here's the reason why. He says, in order that he might show in the coming exceeding riches, the coming ages, the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness over in Jesus Christ. One day, when we all stand before God, we will stand before him undeserved, and the only one that will be glorified in the future will be the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And the reason he will do that is because he's given us something we did not deserve. It's not something that we could ever begin to earn. And it's only because he loved us and he gave us grace and he shed mercy on our life. Aren't you glad that he did that to you and to me when he did it? The next thing is our salvation came about because of our faith in Christ. And it is a gift that we could not earn by doing something for God. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Now let me ask you this. Stop and think about that word, you have been. What's the difference of saying, for by grace you are saved, for by grace you have been saved? What's the difference? It's a finished work that happened when? In the past. And what? It continues into this future. You know, when he was writing this letter to, he was writing, first of all, from a prison, and he was writing to the church that he had been with for over 3 years, 3.5 years of his life. And he was trying to assure them of what God had done for them. And he wanted them to be reminded that they were saved by that grace and that grace alone. For by grace you have been saved. And look what he says next. And this, not out of yourselves or of you. It is the gift of God. Why? If we could be saved by our works, what does that say about the works? Well, let's just stop and think about all of you. There are many here that have achieved many great things. When I think of great things, I think of, and when it thinks about their education, I think of Annal and Abe, Leslie, Paul. And I'm not singling them out because of they're any more important than anybody else, but the very fact that it took them what? It took them a long time to get an education, didn't it? And when you look at each one of their life, if you just ask them about their life, they would take great pride in telling you about what they accomplished, wouldn't they? And they had right to do that, wouldn't they? They would take great pride in that accomplishment. And rightfully so. And even when you stop thinking about me, it took me 7 years to go through a Master of Divinity program and college spoke. And I can tell you the struggle that it was But when I got done with that, I saw, I knew a sense of accomplishment. And you know why it was a sense of accomplishment? Because I worked for it. But that's not the case of our salvation. And you know, and the reason I had that accomplishment, I could boast in those things, couldn't I? Because I actually accomplished them. But we're saved by faith in Christ alone, apart from any works, and it's because of that, we have no reason to boast, because God alone is the one that saved us. Period. You're not going to be saved by your reputation. You're not going to be saved what you do for God after you get saved. You're saved by His grace alone and His mercy, because He chose to give you and I mercy on that cross. Now, I want to look at the last verse, and it's in verse 10. And the works that God will accomplish for us are His purpose and goal for our lives. We like to center in on the aspect of God's forgiveness, the fact that it's final. But we don't stop thinking, we don't very seldom speak about this verse when we speak about something we didn't deserve. And we love to think about the grace of God, and we should. But we stop to think that when God saved us, He had a purpose. And He had a goal for our life. And the reason that He saved you and I is not because He liked you more than someone else. He liked you because He loved you, and I do not understand why He loved me and He didn't love one of my brothers who I believe today is in hell. And He loved me not because of anything that I did. In fact, when He had to start with me, He had to start with the case. He had a lot to do to bring me out of that darkness and finally begin to bring me into the light. It took God years to do that with me. But the point of it is, look what He says there in verse 10. For we are His, some of the translations say workmanship. And when He uses that particular word here, it's talking about work of God. And this verse is only used of God. For we are God's workmanship. And here's what he has wants for our life. Created in Christ Jesus, His death on the cross, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. You see the purpose? The purpose? What is His purpose when He saved you? Not to make you a good purpose, but He ultimately to do things that would make you good personally in His sight. And when I think about the sins that controlled my life back then, some of those sins don't control my life as much as they used to. And God has been working in that process in my life for 52 years. I don't know, you know the math of your own life, how many years it's been. But when God saved you and saved me, He saved me for the purpose that He wants me to glorify Him. And He wants me to glorify Him by the work of the Spirit that's in me. He that is in you is what? Is He lesser? Greater in you than he that is in the world. I was controlled by Satan, and now I no longer have that same control. Although at times he raises his head against me, but I'm now controlled by the Spirit who is living in me. And what's he living in me for? To do the good pleasure of God's will, that I might glorify with my life. Now let's just go back to that passage in Philippians 1:6 now, and stop and think about it. In the process of that journey, many of us will be obedient to Christ many, many times. And many, many times in that obedience, we'll be rewarded by God, won't we? And there's many, many times, and I can't even begin to count them over 52 years, that I know that I've done things that please God. I know that I've done them because he's given me peace in the midst of doing those things. But the one assurance that we have in spite of all of the sin or what's going to happen to us in the future, and there's going to be many things that will happen in the future that we don't even know what's going to happen, don't we? One assurance that we have is this verse. Here's what he says. Having been confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you, he will complete it under the day of Christ. Some of you are on the journey. Just began the journey. But you can go by a verse like this and guarantee that when God begins that journey, he will never take his hand off of your life. Never. And when he started way back then, when he began the life, he's going to complete it. I want you to see the word, how that word's used. I didn't write this verse down, but I want you to look at 2 Timothy. I want to show you how that word confidently is used in the Bible. That word is used about 62 times in the New Testament, that word for confident. It's translated confidently. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll get there. Be patient with me, people. Now, what makes this even more amazing to me is when you stop and think about Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, he writes the book of Ephesians, he writes the book of Colossians, and he writes the book of Philemon. He's in a prison cell. And while he's in that prison cell, if you do a real close look at that, Timothy's not in prison, but he's there in his presence with him while he's in Rome. Timothy had been through unbelievable amount of experiences with Paul. He had seen Paul beaten. He had seen him jailed. And he was jailed with them, with the Philippians, I believe. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. Yeah, it could have been. That would have been. I'm not sure of it. But the whole point is, he was walking with him all these years. Look how he starts out this chapter. When he's writing this book, you have to believe that Paul was released from that first imprisonment, because when he's writing his second letter, at the end of the letter, he has no hope of being released. And he makes a statement. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There's henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for me." And when he's writing to Timothy, and I can't understand why Timothy would have this, what he's speaking to him here, but he became fearful somehow. I don't understand what happened to him to cause him to get that fear, but that's what Paul says to him. Look at verse 1, how this chapter progresses. It says, "Therefore I exhort you first of all..." I'm on 1 Timothy. I got to get to 2 Timothy. Sorry about that. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, these things where the faithful men who will be able to teach others endure..." Maybe it's 1 Timothy 1:12. I might have made you astray. Oh, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's verse 3. I'm sorry. Forgive me for getting that excuse. Look at chapter... Verse 3 says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that you may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, and which is dwelling first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded. There's the word for confident. It's translated confidence in that verse that we read. I am persuaded is also in you. So there was no doubt in his mind that Timothy was saved, is there? And look what he says. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now look what he says next. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. That is important. If you're ever out in the world, and I'm out in the world, we never need to make any excuses to the world of who we are and what we stand for. We should never be ashamed of what we are in Christ. And look what he says here. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. No matter what we have to go through, that fear should not be so strong that we're ashamed to share that gospel. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you've compromised? Now look what he says here. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher as an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also am suffering these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And now here's the reason why he is not ashamed. It's for the very same reason that he talked about when he's writing to the Philippians, being persuaded, being confident of things. Look what he says there in that last part of that verse. He says there. He says, for I know whom I have what? Believed. You know who you believed? You know who you believed in? I do. And I am, what's he say there? Persuaded. He's what? That word persuaded is the idea of being confident that he uses over in Philippians. And I am persuaded. The songwriter says it beautifully, and I've always learned this verse in the King James, so it goes like this. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. You see why it's important for us to know what our heritage is and where we have come from, and each day of our life that we seek to live for Christ. Every day that we live, we're going to have those opportunities to live for him. Some days we're going to shine. Other days that might not be the case. But this ought to be the calling card of our life. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted. The word keep there is the whole idea of guarding. And who's the one guarding? Who's the one guarding our life? It's Christ. And it's God who began that work, wasn't it? Aren't you thankful that you're one of God's children I said, thankful for the many, many times he's given you grace in your life to begin to overcome a sin. I said, thankful that one day we're going to be with him.
Amen.
In heaven, no longer under the weight of that sin. And it's wonderful to know, and I can say after 53 years. Next week I could be passing on into the life as old as I am. I feel good right now. That don't mean I'm going to be that way next week. And a good testimony of that is Brother Roller, wasn't it? I'm reminded when I went to his funeral, I remember somebody talking about him. He said there was a young boy that came into his family to visit one of his children. And when he was visiting that child, he saw in that family how kind and tender Bill Roller and Mrs. Roller were to their children. And later on, that young man trusted the Lord as his Savior. And you know, that's what our life ought to be. When he's building in our life, that's what I want people to remember of me. Not anything that I've done. I want them to know that Christ is living in me. And I'm desiring to glorify him with my life. And I challenge you this week, the week after, the day after that, and the day after that, and then many times when you see yourself in the battle, that you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to glorify God. And God is with you in all that you do and say in His precious. I'd like to close in a word of prayer, and I'd like Thomas to be with us, close, please.
Father, we thank you once again for speaking to us this morning through Brother Fishbach. Father, we do recognize that what we are is not something that we have achieved with you. It is what you have given us as a gift of salvation. Father, we'll be eternally thankful for what you've made us unto yourself. You've placed us on the same platform as the Lord Jesus himself. You love us like you love him. You care for us just as you have care for him. Father, thank you that we can walk in Christ as we live in this world, in the face of the temptations and struggles that we have in this world. We thank you, Father, that you have promised us, as we heard this morning, to bring us to yourself one day. Thank you again, Father, for this time that we've had to just sit under your word. Thank you for blessing us with your word in Christ's precious name.
I don't know what I did. I lost the clip. Go on. Sorry about that.
Thank you
for your help.